All right, Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. So in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank you for your word once again. We just pray you would help us to understand the truths of your word more fully, and that they would become real and overpowering in our lives, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study, and we've been the idea of coming to grips with spiritual realities, we recognize that Scripture is not just a series of fascinating theological or philosophical concepts that we can spend our days contemplating over and discussing, that the Scriptures reveal what is truth about God, about the world around us, about ourselves, and it has to affect us. Its truths are, and they should be, transformational. If we truly believe what the Scripture said, it should affect every facet of our lives. And sadly, we recognize even in ourselves that there's too often a disconnect between what we say we believe and what we demonstrate we believe by our attitudes and actions. And we don't want that to be the case. And so that's part of why we're going through this series, is so that by the Spirit's power, He'll help us to close the gap between the two, that what we say we believe and how we act would correspond completely. And today we want to focus on the idea of God's holiness. In the Scriptures, God declares and demonstrates Himself to be absolutely holy. Theologians would call the holiness of God His emphatic attribute, the attribute by which God most desires to be known. We see here in this passage that God has a special group of angels called seraphims, having six wings. We read in Revelation 4, verse 8, how they rest not night or day. And what do they say? They cry, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. That they repeat that again and again. Each time it seems that the posts of the doors shake. Just the picture that we have of that in our minds is so incredible. But it's that thought that God is holy, not just once holy, but thrice holy. The God, Holy Father, God the Son is holy, and God the Holy Spirit is holy. We see as well Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, where the Lord speaks, says, For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. That we think of God, of how He describes Himself and the different titles that He gives, and each of them gives certainly a facet of who He is. We think of Him being referred to as the Almighty, that certainly He is Almighty, He is omnipotent. We think of Him as being the I Am, that He is past, present, and future, that He is a present and active God. And we see with this as well that He is holy, that's His name itself is holy, that defines Him as what He is. And we, if we were to try to define holiness, if we try to get a dictionary definition, we would define holiness as being whole or entire or perfect in a moral sense, being perfectly pure and complete in moral character. And it's clear from Scripture that the God we serve is holy, that there is no defect in His nature and His character. Revelation 15 verse 4 declares that He alone is holy, only Thou art holy. That He is the only person in the entire universe that can make such a claim and have it proven to be absolutely true in all aspects. And we think of that by His character, by His actions, by His works among men, He shows Himself to be holy. Psalm 145 and verse number 7, it says, or verse 17 rather, it says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." Now we can see that he is a holy God in all that he does. In his dealings with mankind, as we examine all that he has done, we see his absolute righteousness, his absolute justice. That Abraham asked the question, Genesis 18:25, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And we can be absolutely certain of that, that he will always do right in any situation. We think even of the specific situation that Abraham was praying about, with the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah to come, that he said, "Well, Lord, you shall not slay the righteous with the wicked." And we found that even though there was less than 10 righteous there, that he still delivered Lot from that. Even though we could look at it, we say, well, Lot didn't really seem like he wanted to be delivered. In some ways, it didn't even seem like he was worthy to be delivered. But God was just and right and holy in what he did. That it's something that we think of as holiness, that it's not something that we can besmirch in any way, that God's character is unassailable, that he does not hold himself to one standard, that he does that and hold us to a different standard. I'm reminded kind of the story of the life of Richard Nixon. He resigned as president of the United States over the Watergate scandal, and for a while he was sort of trying to justify what he had done. And I remember making a statement that this person was interviewing him and saying, "Well, what you did was illegal." And he tried to say, "Well, because I was the president when I did it, it wasn't illegal." Because he was in authority, that he was above the law, that he could do these things, and these things didn't apply. But we recognize that one, it's fundamentally flawed thinking. We recognize as well that God doesn't work that way. That everything that he does is just. Everything that we can examine it. And if we understand fully, we see that it is true that he is just and right in all that he does. That there's many different flawed theologies that have arisen over the years which try to paint God in a certain way. And they might say, well, that's how he is, and because he's God, he can be that way, and we can't. But we recognize that while it's true that there are certain things that are within God's jurisdiction that are outside of ours, we testify from the Scriptures that in all that he is, all that he does, he is holy. That it isn't something where he does something and we can't question it because he's God in that sense, but rather we recognize that because he's God, we can trust that all that he does is right and holy. We might not understand it fully now, but we'll see in the end that all that he does is holy, all that he does is just and right. That it isn't right because he does it in that sense that somehow he could do evil, because he cannot lie, he cannot sin. That's not possible for him to do that. That it is actually because he is a holy God, that he alone has a jurisdiction over different things, that no other person in this universe could have that jurisdiction, because they would not be able to do it in a holy way of his way of directing things, that because he is holy, he is able to do those things. And we think, as man looks at God, of who he is and all that he's done, with an honest heart, that man must admit that the God of the Bible is above all others, that he's perfect, he's complete, that he's not flawed in character, but there's nothing through the whole of his being that could be spoken against. He is not like the gods of the Greeks and the Romans, who were petty and vindictive and had all these different flaws, but God is flawless. He is absolutely worthy of our trust, absolutely worthy of our worship and devotion. And so it's clear that the Scriptures assert the truth of the holiness of God, and we would definitely give mental assent to that idea that as believers that he is holy. Because if we didn't think he was holy, we wouldn't probably follow after him. We wouldn't be devoted to him as we would be. But if we truly believe in the holiness of God, how should that affect us? I want to examine several different areas. That first of all, because he is holy, it should cause us to be thankful. Psalms 30 verse 4, it says, "Give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. That if God wasn't holy, if He was inconsistent, if He was a respecter of persons, if He acted upon whim, what kind of God would He be? That we wouldn't know where we stood with Him. We wouldn't know how to please Him. That it would change with every passing year, every moment, that He might be fickle. But the fact that He's holy and that He will always be holy, that He's unchangeable in His holiness, that it should be a blessing, something we rejoice in. That, of course, as sinners, that our first reaction when we think of a holy God is fear. But really what it should be is gratitude, because we can know whatever happens, whatever trials might happen, whatever injustices might occur to us in this life, we can know that God's holy and that He's going to bring true justice and judgment to those things, that He will show His righteousness and judgment and justice in time to come. That we'll know that He'll do right. We know that He's not going to forget or ignore when either evil is done unto us or when we do good, that He's not going to forget our work and labor of love. That He's going to set all things right. He's going to settle all accounts. He's going to reward and punish as is just and right. That we can be absolutely certain of that. And for that we are thankful. For that or we rejoice. Because He is holy. That if He was not, that we just wouldn't know where we would stand. But because we can trust Him completely, because of His holiness, we rejoice in that. And secondly, as we think of His holiness, that if we truly believe that, it should cause us to trust His holiness in all aspects of our life. That we can say that we believe God is holy, but then sometimes situations and circumstances happen, and in the back of our minds we question God's holiness, we question His justice, we question His righteousness. We say, how could God do that? How could God allow that to happen? We see that in the Psalms, that the psalmist sometimes sees injustice occur. It seems that God is silent, and he begins to question things. But we have to come to accept that in all things that we walk by faith, not by sight. That we don't know the end from the beginning. We don't know the whole story. And we must trust Him in that, that He is absolutely holy, that there's no question about that. And He'll be demonstrated in time that He is true and right and just. We see this in Psalm chapter 73. In verse 12, the psalmist is speaking. He says, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And he says, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And then verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou hast set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation is a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast hold me by thy right hand. That it was something that the psalmist didn't understand. He said, this doesn't make sense. This doesn't seem just. But then when he went into the sanctuary of God, he understood therein. He realized, no, God's holy. God's going to deal with this in time. That God is a long-suffering God, but His long-suffering doesn't negate His holiness. That it's the thought that God's going to pass judgment, but He hasn't passed judgment yet. He's given them a chance to repent. But there will be judgment to come. And we can be certain of that, that His sentence will be carried out. It may not be carried out in front of our eyes. It may be when we're passed from this earth. But the fact is, His sentence will be surely carried out. He's holy in all His works. And sometimes we don't understand Him. And the fact is, sometimes it's because our ways and our perspective that we're so unequal, and we don't realize that we think God's ways are unequal. That we see that in Ezekiel, that God says different things, and the people said, oh, well, God's ways are unequal. And God says to them, it's not my ways that are unequal, it's your ways. And Because you're so twisted, you think that God is doing wrong when in fact he's doing right. And we want to see things as they truly are. Thirdly, when we think this idea of God being holy, we recognize because he is holy, that should have an effect on us. It should cause us to see ourselves as we truly are in comparison. We think of Isaiah, that when he saw this vision in the heavenlies of these seraphims crying, "Holy, holy, holy," that he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That when we understand the holiness of God, all that he is, it causes us to cease to justify ourselves, that we recognize our own unworthiness, recognize our sinfulness, our unholiness, and we recognize our need of him, our need for his forgiveness, for his mercy and grace. We see it spoken of in Isaiah 65, of how it talks of the children of Israel, how they're doing all these evil things to their neighbor and to their brother. But then they would say, "Stand by thyself, come not near unto me, for I am holier than thou." That they had this attitude that they were a holy people and that others were not as holy as them. But when we truly see God as he is, we compare ourselves to him. We are as Job, that we abhor ourselves and we repent in dust and ashes, that we don't have anything in our flesh that we glory in, that as Paul, that we count it as dung, that it's not worthy of any mention, it's not worth of any value to us, but it's God and his holiness, and that we can't attain unto it at all in our own strength, that it's his that we want to have on our lives and imparted to us. And finally, if we recognize God to be holy, that should naturally cause us to seek to be holy too. And we see this in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Where it says, "Wherefore, gird up the lines of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." And it is because he is holy, and because we are his people, that we are to be holy. We are to be a reflection of him. We are to be conformed to his image and regulated by divine precepts. That same sense of righteousness and justice by which God governs himself, that we as his people should be governed by that same sense. And we would say with this that God asks us the impossible. He says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." And we could say, "Well, God is so holy, how possibly can I be holy?" And we see as well that Jesus, when he was telling them that they needed to love their enemies and pray for them that despitefully used them and persecuted them, and explained them that they needed to love beyond that, he says, verse 48, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And again, we think of that. We say, well, it is not possible. Why would God say that? "Be ye holy, for I am holy." But we recognize throughout the scriptures, God's commands are his enablings, that he does not tell a person to do something and then not give him the ability to do it. That if he says, "Be ye holy," it is because he wants to make us holy. It is what he wants us to be. He wants us to be whole and perfect in our character, that we would be blameless and mature, that he's begun a work in us and he will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. That we think if it's his command, that he's going to give us the ability to do it. And if it's his command, that we're to obey it. And in it we recognize that if I am to be holy, that there is no possible way that I can bring that out of myself, that there's no possible way that I can make myself holy, that I can suddenly be righteous and be righteous enough. And that's part of the problem, I think, often what we think is, well, I want to be kind of good enough. I want to kind of clean up the really bad rough edges. I want to kind of stop the bad habits that are really affecting me, but I want to get to a point in my Christian life where I'm good enough, where I'm pretty good, that I'm above average, or just barely above average. But the thing is that God has a goal for us beyond that. He said, I want you to be holy. I want you to be like me. And it's something that we recognize, that to do that, it's not found in ourselves at all. It's found in Him. That we must go to Him, that if we're to be holy, we know that He has what we need. We need to have Him impart Himself unto us. And we think of it, in a sense, He's already done that, and He's given us of His Holy Spirit to indwell us, to live within us. That He wants us to experience the fullness of the Spirit, where as we surrender to Him, He empowers us and makes us anew. And where we have that new man created within us, that's created in righteousness and true holiness. Not a holiness of what we try to make, that's just a counterfeit of God's holiness, but the real thing, that He has done this work, that He wants to do this to us, and through us in our lives day by day, that He wants to transform us from being unholy sinners that are unworthy of God's love, that just saved by the grace of God, to be transformed into a holy people, a holy generation, a holy priesthood, a peculiar people, that we would be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom we shine as lights in the world. That we give assent to the truth of the holiness of God. But because He is holy, that has to change our perspective of who we are, of how we view God, of how we view the circumstances of life, and what we do with our lives. That if God is predestinated that we would be conformed to the image of His Son, that we are to be like Him, that one day we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And so to do that, that we are to be holy. And it's as we draw nigh to God and He draws nigh to us, as we be partakers of the divine nature and be made holy and without blame before Him as love, that it's a work that He does as we surrender to Him and as He uses us. And so may the Lord help us in this, that we recognize how holy He is, and may we seek to be holy as He is holy, not by our own strength, but by Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for once again for Your word, and we just pray Your blessings upon us, and just help us, Lord, that we might be a holy people unto You. We ask this in Your name. Amen. All right, well, let's...